Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I've been thinking about, obviously, those who have served and those who are serving in our armed forces today, and couldn't help but think of the ranks of our military, right? It's a fact that going into battle without a clear understanding of authority and the rank of that authority would be a pure recipe for disaster, right? Who's in charge? Who's giving the orders? How do we go about this? Soldiers need that commanding officer to lead them, to be in their ear, or else they die. It is one of those things that they need that kind of commanding order. As believers, I think the same is true. We have a commanding officer who needs to be in our ear, who needs to be giving us orders, guiding us towards safety, and taking out the enemy. We have not been left alone in this faith journey to figure out where to go and how to go about our Christian journey. Today, we will be in our 12th week of this Ashes to Fire sermon series that has begun with this Lenten season. It will take us just two more Sundays beyond today to the day of Pentecost, this day where we celebrate our commanding officer's voice in our ear. We continue to look at today this final night that Christ lived and His final sermon, His final discussion with His disciples in the upper room recorded in John chapter 14. Last week, Jesus encouraged His followers by telling them to trust in Him, to believe in Him that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Then today, He talks about the way that we can truly know our way. It's through that voice, that leading and the voice of that next revelation of God, the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's where we're going to be focusing our attention the next few weeks. Let's listen to the words recorded in John chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 15 where we left off last week. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Let's pause right there. Jesus continues His conversation with His disciples. One of the most precious conglomeration of Jesus' words. He continues His conversation with a big, big word. I think a word that hinges everything else around it. If. It's the word if. If you love me. That's a big word. Because if we don't love Him, then we'll probably live our life a particular way. But if we do love Him, then we should live our life according to His commands. Many of us love to say we love someone. We love to throw that word around. We love someone. We like, even when we're younger, those of you who are upper L and you're going into middle school, you like to say you love your boyfriend. High schoolers, we love our girlfriend. We love each other, right? But most of us, when we say that, we don't probably consider all that goes with that. Do we stay committed to that person forever? Do we love that person forever? Oftentimes when we tell someone we love them, we allow other things to get in the way of that love. We don't treasure that love nor that person enough. Love in the American language is goofy. I've said this before. You can use the word love to describe everything from your favorite ice cream to the person you want to spend the rest of your life with. I mean, I don't equate Tammy to peanut butter chocolate chip ice cream, but I use the same word to articulate it, and it's kind of a goofy thing how we can use this same word for such a wide variety of things. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. I read that over and over and over again this week, and I got stuck right in this very first sentence. Because I wanted to say, okay, Jesus, what do you command? A good thing, if you're looking to get into God's Word, this is a great little study for you. If you've got all kinds of time on your hands, and you're just looking for an excuse to read God's Word and for some reason, do this. If you've got a red letter edition Bible, read the red letters and keep a journal to everything that Jesus commands. And just start at the very beginning of Matthew, complete that, and Mark, Luke, and John. Read them all. And ask yourself, what is Jesus commanding me to do? Because He says, if you love me, you'll do what I've told you you should do. Parents, we love to use this line. Right? We usually leave the love part out because we feel like that would be slightly manipulative, but we say, clean your room because I told you so, right? We get the understanding that if you're truly in a love relationship, if love is a part of the picture, that obedience comes. We feel like kids, we feel like as parents, if you do what we ask you to do, that that's a response of saying you love us. It's true. And so when you don't wipe down the shower, you don't love us. Okay, that was slightly manipulative. That's not what I'm... But it can feel that way, right, moms and dads? That we do everything for them because we love them, and none of that gets reciprocated, and so do they love... I'm a terrible father! They don't want to mow the lawn! They must not love me! Jesus is speaking to this very issue that is common to how we think. If you love me, it's quite simple, guys. Obey what I command. Obey what you cannot separate love from obedience. James chapter 2 articulates the same truth as it relates to faith when it says, what good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And I think you could put the words love there as well. If you say you love Jesus, but you're not interested in following His commands, do you really love Him? So we have to start and be confronted with this very first sentence. Love translates into obedience, to knowing God's will and plan for our lives. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me, then I will ask the Father to send another counselor to you, to send another revelation of God to you. I will send someone to you who will never leave you, and one that will always lead you toward truth. Two very important things that Jesus says here. This friend, this advocate, this counselor that I will send to you, if you love me and obey my commands, this counselor will be with you forever. Now, I said this a few weeks ago. None of us can look at each other, as much as we might love the person sitting next to us, and say, I will be with you forever. Because it just doesn't work that way. There will be moments of separation. One will go ahead of the other in death and precede the other. We cannot be with each other physically forever. But God can be with us forever. He's the one and only who can be our closest friend. And Jesus says this is the Spirit of truth. This advocate will continue on what I've already begun to do and lead you toward perfect truth. You can trust this Spirit of truth to guide you in every part of your life. In every part of your life. The question I have at this point is, how will we receive this new friend? Let's finish verse 17. The world, Jesus says, cannot accept Him, the Spirit of truth, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Right away, as if to kind of lower the bar for the disciples' expectation of how the world will respond to this Holy Spirit, Jesus prepares these disciples that this isn't for everyone. This new friend I'm going to send to you, that the Father will send to you, not everybody's just going to welcome them with open arms. Kind of like how the world has welcomed me, Jesus later says. The world hasn't gotten me. They haven't figured out my message. They don't understand my words, and so therefore they're going to reject me. And just like they've done with me, they will also do with this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be a mystery to the world. They will not embrace Him. Judas has a hard time with this. He later asks Jesus, what do you mean that you're not going to reveal yourself to the world? What do you mean you're not going to force the world to bow down and worship you and bow down and worship to this Holy Spirit? I don't get this, Jesus. And the separation of what Judas believes to be the truth of Messiah and what the truth of Messiah, that separation is really beginning to happen, where Judas cannot comprehend the plan that God has. So the Spirit of truth, Spirit of Christ, this Holy Spirit sent by the Father, just may be a stumbling block for some of those who don't love Jesus and who don't obey His commands. You have ever heard just a gentle whisper in your ear? And you feel like, hey man, is that God telling me to make a phone call to that person? Is that God telling me to prepare an extra meal or an extra place at the table? Is that God asking me to go over and to talk to that person? And we quiet that voice. That's part of that process of not obeying God's Spirit in our life. By Christian standards, the world is being led by people who are totally unable to hear nor perceive God's Holy Spirit. But you know why? Jesus even articulates that the Holy Spirit cannot be seen. The Holy Spirit cannot be weighed. It cannot be tested nor measured. The Holy Spirit isn't even consistent in how it deals with you and I. That's the truth. And the people of the world who do not love Jesus nor obey His commands have a hard time with a spirit that would function like that. So, as the Spirit remains this mystery, even to those of us who have embraced it, how could those who don't love Jesus obey, nor obey His commands, begin to rationalize nor understand this mysterious Holy Spirit? It's hard enough for us, isn't it? To begin to explain the Spirit's work in the believer's life. Yet without it, without the Holy Spirit, we would be lost. We wouldn't be able to understand a word that we read here. We wouldn't be able to understand what God is doing among us and through us. It's through the Spirit that all these things take place. So how will we, as believers, as obedient followers of Christ, how will we know the Holy Spirit working through us? Well, He says two very important things in that verse. He says that the Spirit will be with you, first of all. For those who love and obey Christ, the Spirit will be with you, implying that just as a good friend, just as your best friend in the world, the Spirit will be next to you, with you, in the classroom, at work, in your marriage. The Spirit of God will be with you, right next to you. He'll be your co-pilot. He'll be encouraging you. Think of right now your best friend. The person whom, when you've got good news or bad news, you're right now, you're speed dialing them right now. The Spirit of God is going to be with you just like that. Always available. Always ready to respond. Always with you. But the cool thing is He doesn't stop there. He also says something beyond that, even deeper than that. Not only will the Spirit of God be with you, but the Spirit of God will be in you. Jesus begins to articulate that we understand that the Spirit of God exists, even to those followers. But there's going to be a day, there's going to be a time where it changes its dwelling place. And the Spirit of God won't be this mysterious come and go thing. The Spirit of God is actually going to dwell in you. And to those first responders, to those first listeners, to Jesus' disciples that day, that is a little bit of a game-changing conversation. They understood the Spirit of God dwelling in the temple, dwelling in the Ark of the Covenant, some of their wonderful, most treasured artifacts, but to dwell in the heart of man, that's new. that's fresh. But to be in you means that the Spirit of God is going to use you to accomplish the perfect will of God in our world. Grasp this. His thoughts will become your thoughts. When the Spirit of God is in you, His thoughts become your thoughts. There is a transformation of how you begin to think. His compassion becomes your compassion. You begin to look at other people with the eyes of Jesus because the Spirit of God is not just beside you or with you. The Spirit of God is in you. His heartache will become your heartache. The things that break the heart of God will now become the things that break your heart as well. And when our hearts get broken, we're motivated into action. God will fill you with His Spirit and break you like He has broken as well. His desires will become your desires. When you're outside of God's love, when you're outside of obeying God's commands, it seems ridiculous to do the things that Christians should be doing. It would seem absurd to give a portion of your finances to a church organization. When you're outside of God's love and obedience, that seems like the craziest thing to do. But all of a sudden, when you're in a process of love and obedience with God, and His Spirit is not only with you, but it's in you, that is just your natural response to want to express your love to Him. And then it starts right back over to falling back in love with Him even more. And this whole cycle begins to continue, that when we love Him and we obey Him, that He comes with us and He fills us, which leads us to greater love, which leads us to greater obedience, which leads us to Him being with us even more clearly and filling us even more thoroughly. Which leads us right back to falling in love with Him even more and obeying Him even more radically. And that is what we call growing in the Spirit of God. And that all happens because God is sending our way an advocate, a friend, who will transform our thoughts, who will transform our passion, who will transform our heartaches and transform our desires and make them more like Him. And that is the role, really, of the Holy Spirit. Later on in the conversation with the disciples, it's recorded actually a couple of chapters later, Jesus explains in greater details the plan for Him to be removed from their daily lives and to be replaced by this greater, in many ways, advocate, this greater counselor, this greater comforter, this greater friend, the Holy Spirit. He explains it further by detailing this role with these words, John 16, verse 7. But very truly, I tell you, those words we've been seeing over the last 3 weeks, it is for your good, that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Three important things. Then in verse 9, He goes to tell these things in greater detail. About sin, because people do not believe in Me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us, to convict us about our guilt, to show us of our sin, to lead us toward righteousness, and to convince us about judgment. Let's listen to these three things. Sin. Let's start there. We don't like to talk about sin in the church today. We don't like to have a list of what is sin and what is not. Right? Too often, though, we can go to the opposite extreme. And we can make it our job to tell everybody else about their sin. And be pointing the fingers back at everybody about what's wrong with them. So that's what the church's issue is today. We either go to one extreme where we want to ignore sin, or the other extreme and we want to just make this very hard, fast rules about what it is. If we can listen to what God is telling us today, it's not our job. Do you hear that? It's not our job. It's not my job. It's not our church's job to tell you about your sin. It's His job. And it's His job alone. The Holy Spirit telling us about that. Now, there is a little bit of tension here. In my opinion, as we read God's Word, there are universal sins. There are things that God's Word says that we really can't argue about that go against the very fabric and character of God. Those are without debate. Okay? It starts with 10 very important, etched in stone, rules, laws, commandments that are without debate. There are to be no other gods before you. Make no idols. You don't need to misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the rhythm of life and hold the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Honor your parents. Murder isn't a good idea. No, it's bad. Okay? Neither is adultery. Don't steal, don't lie, and don't want what you do not have. Terry's paraphrase of 10 very important things we need to put in our minds and live by. There are to be no other gods before us. It's not that there's God's top of the list. It's a list of one. There is no other God. Make no other idols. Trust in nothing within earthly physical nature. Trust in none of it, because that becomes an idol. Friends, the church hasn't done so well with this. We like to think that that's make no idols outside of the church. Can I tell you, we've made sacred things inside our places more holy than the Spirit of God Himself? We've made certain things about our structures to be idols. And we've got to have those more than we've got to have Him. That's one benefit you have of worshiping in a gymnasium. But as a church, we've done this. We are to not misuse the name of the Lord. You know why? Because we are to have a proper fear and reverence of the Lord. And if we don't have a proper fear and reverence of the Lord, then we're just dumbing Him down to be just a buddy. And while He is our friend, He's much more. Remembering the Sabbath day, established rhythm that God has given to us to take some time off, to reflect on Him, to worship Him. And quite honestly, and some of you might have a problem with me saying this, I don't care what day of the week is your Sabbath. Okay? Nobody threw any wads of paper at me. That's good. I just think it's important that you establish a Sabbath. That you can find a way to rest and focus your worship and attention on God in some way. We're busy people. We live in a busy society. Sabbath is still vitally important to our ability to connect to the Almighty God. We are to honor your parents. We are to place as a place of honor our father and our mother. This tells me that there is sanctity to the home and to marriage. There is something sacred about figuring out the precious nature of the first small group that God ever created. And all the church has done is tried to reduplicate small group ministry. God gave us the model. Starts with a mother and a father living in the sanctity of their home and children respecting them. And I'm telling you what, this is where all of a sudden we begin to see a lot of battles going on. When we want to listen to these rules, it is tough. Murder, bad. And I'm glad that our world, for a period of time, still believes in this. Though there are days that I wonder. Adultery, again, another sign to me that God values. There are children here. He values intimacy. Do you understand what I'm saying? He values it and doesn't want it cheapened. He doesn't want it devalued by what we see and by what we participate in. Guys and gals, it is vitally important to Him. I think I communicated that without having to have a long discussion at lunch for all of us. He says that we shouldn't steal. By that, He's saying you need to work hard for what you get. You need to not look for shortcuts. Don't lie, be people of truth, honesty, and humility. And do not acquire things of this world. Do not create a massive amount of stuff for yourself. acquire the things of the kingdom of God. That's what we should be amassing in our homes. Not more things. Now, beyond these commandments, God also reveals truth to help us in our daily life. Some of those truths are slightly negotiable for who you are and who God is calling you to be. Now, before you get to thinking that I'm some kind of a New Age goofball up here, let me give you just a real simple example. And it's one that hits us, most of us, probably right in the face. Many of us in this place are convinced that alcohol would be something worthy of avoiding. Our denomination, as a denomination says, alcohol is worth not participating in. But I say that and recognize that the overwhelming majority of us would say, I don't agree. That many who are here today would say, I have no problem with alcohol, and I would have a hard time arguing my way out of a wet paper bag with you. Because when we look at Scripture, we see the use of alcohol there. Can't argue that. But we also see in Scripture that drunkenness is absolutely one of those things that is not of God. And that the use of alcohol can often lead you to things that are not of God. Here's how I've wrestled this in my own mind. I've asked the Spirit of God to reveal to me if it's something I can have or not. We joke about it in our house sometimes when we're on vacation or whatever. But for me, I've got too many examples of people in my life and in my family who have abused that form of beverage that causes me to think that if I try just a little, it might not stop there. And if alcohol is anything like chocolate chip, peanut butter, ice cream, we're all in trouble. Because I won't know how to stop. And I'll find ways to sneak in a little extra when everybody else has gone to bed. That's how I treat ice cream. Don't ask, just take when everybody else isn't looking. And if it's something as simple as that, then why do I want to play around with fire? Because the only thing that can happen when I do that is that I get burned, and so do the people around me. Now, I say that to say that's my story. That's been my conviction. That's been my conversation with God. And thankfully, I've never even had a desire that's gone beyond, wouldn't that be kind of fun to be bad and try some, you know, in my mind. It's never gone beyond that, thankfully. But I know that's not your story. I know that's not been your upbringing. I know that's not been your experience. So here's what I ask about issues of alcohol or anything else like that. If you pursue the voice of God, the Spirit of truth, you will arrive at what is importantly vital for you. As long as the Spirit of God, working through His Word, reveals that truth to you. If you want to come to me and tell me that this is right and that is right, but I can point back to here and say, have you considered these words? Then we'll be all right. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the role of the Holy Spirit. And too often, we just want a book that says, what can't I do and what do I have to do? And put it before us so it becomes easy. It's not easy. The role of the Holy Spirit is to work in each one of our lives. 168 of us here today. It's to work in our lives individually so that we are focused perfectly on the will and the plan of God. Now, that's just one part of this role, by the way. I'm looking at my notes going, my goodness, I've only talked about sin. You know, the role of the Holy Spirit also is to point us toward righteousness. Righteousness leads us to a greater life. Again, not to devalue my aunts and uncles who have participated in various activities, but if I look at my mom and dad who have wanted to live righteous lives, they are healthier, wealthier, and happier than anybody else in their family because they haven't followed the will of God, most of them. Righteous living is not for sissies. It's for the brave. And it's for those who want a greater life. So that means, yes, sometimes we have to say no to say yes to righteousness. Sometimes we have to say no to the things of this world to gain God's favor. The other thing that Jesus says the Holy Spirit will address is judgment. Why is this? I believe it's because we live in a world that's constantly consumed by trying to understand the next kingdom, what's going to happen next. Kids, most of us wonder what happens after we die. It's very natural. Many of you are coming into that age where you start to worry about it. It doesn't usually even stop into your 40s. Sometimes you get consumed by worrying about it. Let me tell you this, the Word of God doesn't say pick your path to God, all of them are good. It says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Word of God doesn't say love this world and all the stuff in it. It says love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. The Word of God doesn't say all good people go to heaven. The Word of God says salvation of our souls comes from confession of sin and turning our heart toward God's love and plan for us. The Word of God doesn't say give it your best shot. Good luck. It says work out this faith and train it as an athlete toward the prize. Getting this right, understanding these truths, leads us to a perfect place. It leads us to judgment we don't need to fear, but a judgment we can actually look forward to. So let's bring this home. What is Jesus sharing to all of us today? What is Jesus speaking to His followers on this Memorial Day 2011? Four things in my mind, and I'll just say them, and then we'll pray together. I believe Jesus is telling us, love me. It starts with love me. Then I believe He says, if you love me, obey me. Obey what I have to say. Whether you're young or old, obey me. And then He promises us, I am with you through the voice of His Holy Spirit. And even greater than that, I am in you, working through you to accomplish the perfect will of our Father. Jesus, thank you for not leaving us as orphans in this world. Thank you for staying with us and working through us. Forgive us today when we haven't loved you the way that we ought to. Forgive us for when we have put matters in our own hands. Forgive us, Jesus, when we haven't followed your ways the way we know we ought to. Help us today to make the right decisions. Help us to make the difficult decisions, God. Help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us, God, to experience your Spirit today as it reveals to us our sin. Help us to respond to your Holy Spirit today as it leads us toward the path of righteousness. And help us today to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit as it reveals to us the reality of judgment. We look forward today to a deeper walk with you as we love you and obey you and have you with us and have you work in us and then fall more in love with you and obey you even greater. God, help us to grow deeper with you as you work in us, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.